You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
So if you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I remember in fourth grade I had a book report. It was an autobiography book report. Remember those days? And then you had to do the oral report of the autobiography book report, and you would dress up as that person. Well, in fourth grade, the book that I chose was an autobiography by the woman by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. You probably know who Joni Erickson Tada is. When she was 17 years old, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay. Sadly, she was unaware of the shallowness of the water, and she suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical vertebrae, and she was instantly paralyzed from the shoulders on down. In her autobiography, though, she shares how she battled anger and she battled depression and suicidal thoughts. She really began to doubt God because these people that we read about, just like the Apostle Paul, who we'll be talking about, like they're real people just like me and you, and they have real life problems. Listen, there's no such thing as a super saint in the Christian life. We're all saved by the blood of the Lamb. We've been inhabited by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Like, we're all the same. And we look at these people and we're like, man, she's just an amazing person if you know the story and how far she came. But here's what you have to understand about Joni Erickson Tada. During her 2 years of occupational therapy, there was a major breakthrough in her life when she embraced the new life that God had called for her to live. Did you hear that? God called for her to live that life. And there was a breakthrough. And she embraced it. And since that accident, she has written over 50 books. She's been appointed to the Disability Advisory Committee of the U.S. Senate Department. 6 honorary doctorates. She's been on TV, World News Tonight, Larry King Live, countless times. She's certainly a spokesperson for the sanctity of human life. But listen to this quote by Joni. She says these words, "Real satisfaction comes not in understanding God's motives, but in understanding his character, in trusting in his promises, and in leaning on him and resting in him as the sovereign who knows what he is doing and does all things well." And when she submitted to God's plan for her life, her paralysis gave her a worldwide platform to point people to Jesus. I mean, who knows? I mean, only in eternity will we know the number of people who have been saved because of her testimony. The number of marriages that have been restored because of her testimony. The number of people that she gave hope to and how they too could find hope in Jesus Christ, our living hope that we just sung about, because of her faithfulness to embrace this doctrine of God's sovereignty. If you're a note taker, here's the big idea of the passage. Pursue purity by living with a missional mentality for God's glory. Pursue purity by living with a missional mentality for God's glory. If this is your first time, we're going line by line through the book of 1 Corinthians. We have 25 verses to cover today, so we might not go line by line like we normally do. Not trying to escape anything. But I'm taking a couple weeks off to get some rest. So we're kind of cramming 2 sermons into 1 here. So we're going to move. But listen, this church was a mess that the Apostle Paul was writing to. Culture was influencing the church with what we have called worldly contaminants. The whole second section of the book that we're finishing up, this second section that we're finishing up today, Paul is calling on this church to pursue purity, because contaminants kill. Contaminants kill. And contaminants kill the church's ability to reach the culture missionally. And so for the last 3 chapters, Paul's been reminding the Corinthians, and he's been really reminding all of us, that our message of transformation must be matched by a life of transformation if we want to have an impact for the mission. You get that? Our message of transformation must be matched by a life of transformation if we want to have impact for the mission. And Paul's heartbeat is that this church family that he's writing to, and not just that church family, he includes our church family, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 7, he says that this letter, unlike all his other letters, are for all the churches. And so his desire for the Corinth is his same desire for Vertical Church. And his desire, his heartbeat for our church family is that we would pursue purity and live for God's glory by reaching the culture missionally. That's the end game. We glorify God by declaring the mercies and the graces and the truth of our living God that we just celebrated through song. That's the end game. But here's the problem. The church at Corinth, they had some serious issues. There was division, there was litigation, there were acts of prostitution for the purpose of worship, there was sexual fornication. Last week we saw there was marriage separation and divorce. And ultimately, this church failed to follow Paul's previous instruction from the time when he was living with them in Corinth for 18 months and discipling them. And so he writes in chapter 6, verse 20, you were bought with a price. You glorify God in your body. And sadly, this church failed to live in this way. They failed to show to the culture around them that Jesus was better. And as a result, the gospel is at stake. The forward progress of the mission of Jesus Christ, forward gospel progress, was at stake because the people of God have fallen prey to the world's cultural mindset. And that's my concern for our church. And really, it should be our concern for every church. And it should be our concern for each of us individually. Like, culture influences us. It speaks a lot of lies to us. And what we have to do is we have to be on guard, of course, and we need to be able to filter out these worldly contaminants so that we can live in a way that brings glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So in an effort to glorify God, or in an effort to get this church to glorify God, Paul's doing some correction in this letter. We've been talking a lot about singleness and celibacy and sex. And Paul is trying to get our minds wrapped around the truth of what it looks like to live a life of purity by using the gift of marriage and the gift of sex with actually a missional mindset. So that's where we're going. What I love about this passage today, in this passage that we're looking at, Paul shares four ways to live with a missional mentality in every season of life. Doesn't matter if you're single and celibate, or married for the last 50 years, maybe your spouse has left you. Doesn't matter what season of life you're in, he shares four ways to live with a missional mentality in every season of life. And of course, he's dealing with this idea that celibacy and singleness, yes, it's a great way to live for God's glory, but it's not the only way to live for God's glory. That's the context. So number one, first way to live with a missional mentality in every season of life. Number one, life is purposeful, commit to your calling. Life is purposeful, commit to your calling. A basic truth in the Christian life that we are immediately taught upon salvation is simply this: there are no accidents with God. Remember being taught that one? There's no accidents with God. Everything has a purpose. The theological term for that truth, I gave it away already, it's called sovereignty. Meaning, God possesses ownership, authority, and control over all creation. That's a definition of sovereignty. God possesses ownership, authority, and control over all creation. Everything in life. What does everything include in the Greek? It includes all things. Everything in life, God is sovereign over. He's sovereign over sickness and disease, Exodus 4:11. He's sovereign over suffering, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He's sovereign over world rulers, Proverbs 21, verse 1. He's sovereign over nature, Jeremiah 10, verses 12 and 13. He's sovereign over life and death, James 4, verses 13 through 15. He's sovereign over daily life, Proverbs 19, 21, and 20, 24. He's sovereign over the random moments in life. Those coincidental meetings that some of you have been married for 30 and 40 years now because of that coincidental meeting. He's sovereign over that. He's sovereign over the crucifixion of his son, Acts 4, verses 27 and 28. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 says, it was the will of the Lord to crush his son. You see, what these verses reveal to us is that there are no happenstances in life. There are no coincidences in life. There are no surprise circumstances in life. Life is purposeful. In the context of the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul is in the middle of this discourse on marriage. And Paul's point in verses 17 through 24, it's really pretty simple. It's simply this: since life is purposefully designed by a sovereign God, every Christian must commit to the marriage covenant that Christ created. We saw that last week. And look at what he writes in verse 17. He's continuing this thought. He says in verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him." That word "lead" is also translated "remain" in verses 20 and 23, same Greek word. Those words "lead" and "remain," it's a present imperative. And what we have to see here is Paul isn't making a recommendation. He's issuing a command because of the major overreaction that was taking place in the church at Corinth. You see, remember what was going on. As people were being saved from this immoral life, because Corinth was pretty messy, they're pretty jacked up. And as people were being saved and they were given this new life and this new joy and this new hope, and as they were finding contentment in Jesus Christ, some thought, well, man, if I'm going to be used mightily for God's glory, I need to leave my unsaved spouse. I need to separate from my unsaved spouse. Others in the church were thinking, man, if I'm going to reach the culture missionally, I need to practice celibacy, and I need to live a life of singleness, because that's the only way that you can really give God glory and really be all-out sellout for the kingdom of God. So I'm going to choose celibacy and singleness. And I would even say this line of thinking, it's not uncommon for even the church today. Like when a person miraculously gets saved, and I've dealt with this, and someone gets saved out of a really pagan background or sinful background or worldly background, however you want to call it, right? And that was all of us, by the way. We're all saved by the same gospel. We're all saved from the same stuff. We're saved from sin. We're saved to righteousness. But sometimes when we see these drastic conversion stories, right? And people have this immense hunger for God's word, and all of a sudden they just want to passionately pursue lost people and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, they start thinking, well, man, maybe I need to just quit my job or sell my business, and I just need to go full-time in ministry. Because if I don't, I'm really not going to be used otherwise. I got to pursue this ministry thing. And Paul's correcting this kind of wrong thinking with this command, by the way. But listen, this platform and my position doesn't make me any different than you. That's why when people are like, what do you like to be called? I'm Matt. If you want to call me Pastor Matt, I respect that. I appreciate that, but I'm not impressed by that. I have a calling by God to be a pastor, the same way you have a calling by God to be a landscaper or to be a housewife or to be a teacher. So Paul, he's correcting this wrong thinking with the command, and he's saying, hey, listen, when you get saved out of this lifestyle, he's like, stay in your spot and commit to the life the Lord has assigned to you. See that word assigned in the verse? Let's go to that verse. There we go. That word assigned, it means designated. It means appointed, meaning there are no accidents with the Lord. I remember my first year in ministry, like I worked at summer camp. And I was going into my junior year of high school. And most of us can understand this, because I know even if you don't have a student or a child at Wesleyan Christian Academy or at High Point Christian Academy, we know about the rivalry between the two schools, and it gets way out of control sometimes, and that's another sermon for another day. And if you're one of those crazy people, repent now, because we're all going to spend eternity in heaven together. But anyway, point being is simply this. I was working summer camp, and I went to a Christian school, and there was this other rival Christian school, and this rival Christian school was like amazing at soccer, and we were just all right at soccer. And this guy named Jim Connor, he ended up working at the camp, and we ended up in the same room, and I was very unhappy. We were assigned, we were designated to be in the same room for 8 weeks of the summer. And not only were we going to live in the same room together, we were assigned the job, the worst job on operational staff, which was pots and pans together. It was terrible until about 4 days in. And Jim Connor became a really good friend. And we started fellowshipping together. And we grew in our walk together. We became great friends. We became co-laborers. What's the point? Your life situation has been sovereignly determined by our Savior with the gospel in mind. The gospel for you and the gospel for others. And we certainly don't always understand his plans. There are times that we don't like our sovereign God's plans. Some of you have gone through some deep hurts. And my family, as you know, has experienced some deep hurts this past year. And we don't like those plans. We don't like those plans. We would not choose those plans. I would like to change those plans. And Paul's like, stop living that way. Stop thinking that way. Stop looking for a different life situation and commit to your calling. Verse 20, he says, each one, look at verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Now, yeah, yes, listen, here's what he's saying. Yes, it's wonderful for people to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. I'm not downplaying. If you have a desire for full-time ministry, that's awesome, man. We're going to help you with that, or lady. It's great. I love it. It's wonderful. But Paul is calling on believers to commit to their individual calling so they can fulfill the Great Commission right where God has them. And for some, it's in the marketplace. And for some, it's at home. And for some, it's at the warehouse. But he's saying, remain. Life is purposeful. Be all in. Commit to your calling. And he provides two illustrations in order to help us embrace his instruction that life is purposeful and we must remain committed to our calling. The first example is found in verses 18 and 19. It's about circumcision and uncircumcision. Look at verse 18. It says, when anyone at the time of his call, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Now that's a mouthful on circumcision, so I'm going to try to break it down. Here we go. Circumcision for a Jew in a Greco-Roman world, you know what it was? It was embarrassing. It was embarrassing. And what these Jews were doing, and I'm not trying to get too graphic, but they were actually having surgery to become uncircumcised. And this was not, well, actually, let me frame this. It was very common in that society. In fact, there's the rabbis wrote a bunch of stuff about the dangers of this. And most likely, some Jewish Christians were practicing this. Really, it was a testimony of theirs. That's what they were doing. They're like, I've totally broken away from Judaism. I'm a follower of the way. I'm a follower of the Christ. I've broken away from the law. Now, he provides also, though, a second example. Notice the second example Paul provides in order to get every Christian embracing his instruction that life is purposeful and we must remain committed to our calling. The second example or illustration is slavery and freedom. Look at verse 21. It says, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Now, let me talk about this for a brief moment. In the Roman Empire, at this time, 50% of the population, and this is an estimation, but 50% of the population was slaves. Now, unlike the atrocity of slavery that we have seen in our country, slaves in Paul's day, they acquired life skills and often gained an education. In fact, slaves in the first century were often more educated than the average free man. Many of the slaves were doctors, teachers, accountants. But that wasn't every slave story. Some slaves were treated poorly and they were living in poverty. And Paul's point in this passage, he's not condemning slavery. He's not even making an effort to change the structure of society. Rome was really big. He's simply pointing out the reality of slavery and the hardship of slavery, and he's encouraging Christian slaves, get this, he's encouraging them to remain in their position because their spot is not outside of God's control. That's what he's saying here. Just like the Jew who was trying to become uncircumcised, like, stop that. And stay in your spot. And he's, in fact, reminding them that while they undergo persecution, it's like, stay committed to your call. Look what he writes, verse 20. Just so you know, I'm not making it up. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And the reason we remain committed to our calling and we stay in this condition, because verse 23, here's why. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Then he goes on, verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Paul's point is simply this. Your place in life is for a purpose. Where you are is God's field for you to plant yourself down and bear fruit for his glory. That's Paul's point. He's simply saying, Christian, it's about the mission. Be a witness in the place that God has sovereignly placed you. And for some of you, it's that whole messy marriage thing that we've been talking about the last couple weeks. You don't divorce your spouse, even though your spouse may be a jerk. Your spouse may be the position, or he is, or she is, the position that God has called you to for the purpose of the mission. For others, it's the dead-end job. For some, it may be the Christless campus or the Christless school. But Paul's like, God has placed you there, plant yourself there, bear fruit there. And I love the way he ends verse 17. Look at verse 17. He's like, this is my rule for all the churches. He's like, this is for everybody. You don't have a unique situation that enables you to be like, well, my situation's different. Because we all think we have a different situation. We'll talk about that in a little bit. He's like, this is my rule in all the churches. And listen, this is no easy truth. This is no easy truth. Many of you know. In fact, our church, this is super interesting, because when, just so you know, like, when I come to these hard texts, I'm like, oh, I can't wait to preach this one. It's like all of Corinthians so far. It's going to get better. No, it's not. And here I am, standing up here, saying, hey, God has sovereignly put you in a really hard spot, and you need to plant yourself there. You think I like that? So here's what I did this week. Because I'm struggling with this text. Like, what about the persecuted Christian, right? What about the persecuted Christian? What about the Christians, like, say, in Iran? And so I decided I was going to call my buddy Joe Connor because, as many of you know, we partner with Elam Ministries. We are this year. In fact, we're planting 3 house churches in Iran through our partnership with Elam. My wife and I are going to Dallas to be a part of their Founders Conference here in a couple weeks and figure out even more ways that we can get involved with ministering to the persecuted church in Iran. But I simply say this. I say all that to say this. I called Joe, and I'm like, Joe, this is a really tough truth for me to grasp as I'm thinking about the church in Iran. And just last Friday, in fact, I didn't tell you guys about this, I spent 2 hours on a Zoom call doing leadership training for church leaders in Iran, and my heart's knit to them. And I actually have a screenshot. I took a picture. Like, my heart's knit to them, and I love them. And I'm like, is Paul saying here that they should stay in Iran? And Iran committed? And plant themselves? And, like, never look to escape? And so I asked Joe that. And this is what he said. He said, Matt, the Word of God is the Word of God, whether it's for persecuted Christians in Iran or suburban American Christians. Isn't that good? Basically, he was saying, no, preach what the text says. And then he went on to say, or he went on to share something super exciting. He was sharing how some Iranian Christians, they get imprisoned for about 6 months, 8 months, hard labor. They're released. And it would look bad if the government killed them. And so they actually free them. They say, hey, here's your passport. You can leave. But a lot of these Christians, guess what they're doing? Guess what they're doing? They're staying. The vast majority are choosing to not leave. They're choosing to stay. We think, wow, this is nuts. And the church in Iran just thinks, no, we're just practicing what Paul's writing here, and we're going to live in the situation that the Lord has assigned, and we're going to remain committed to our calling. The big question we need to be asking right now is simply this. Shouldn't be about Iran or circumcision or slavery. Here's the question we should be asking when we look at this text. What does faithful obedience look like for me in this season of life? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. What does faithful obedience look for me in my messy marriage or my dead-end job or on my Christ-like campus? And whatever it is, whatever that obedience looks like, God is going to give immeasurable amounts of grace so that you can be faithful to the mission. Pursue purity by living with a missional mentality for God's glory. Notice the second way to live with a missional mentality in every season of life. Number 2, verses 25 through 31, life is temporal, focus on the future. Life is temporal, focus on the future. This week, don't you just hate it when you're like looking on Facebook and they pop up these like 5-year, 10-year anniversary pictures? Does anybody just want to like break their computer, or throw something at the screen, like chuck your phone when you see those kind of pictures? Anybody? Am I the only one that becomes angry? Okay, thanks. Thanks for nobody raising. When I do this, that means help me out here, bail me out. I don't want to look like the only loser in the room with no self-control. Thank you. Thank you for those kind of, sort of, I'm with you, but you guilted me into this. Yeah, so I got some of those 5-year, 10-year anniversary photos this week. February, apparently, has always been a huge month for me because I've been getting them like every day, right? I'm getting pictures from like the Focus conference that I started 10 years ago, and it, you know, grew from like 12 kids to like over 300 kids coming every year. And I got pictures of like basketball tournaments and losing state championships and winning state championships. But here's what these photos did for me. Here's what they did for me. They were a sobering reminder of just how temporal this life is. And how time flies. In verse 31, the end of the passage, in verse 31, Paul reminds us that the present form of this world is passing away. That's the context of this paragraph. Very soon, Christian, we will be in the presence of our Savior, the one who we have gathered this morning to worship. We're going to stand in his physical presence. He's with us, but we're going to see him. And that mindset of bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is that mindset is what Paul wants every Christian to possess. Because when we live with that mindset, we're going to have a missional mentality. So look what he writes, verse 25. He says, now. That word now, he's simply, it's a changing of the audience, just so you know. He's now talking to the betrothed. He's now talking to the virgins, the unmarried who could be married. That's why he says now. He says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. He's simply saying that what he's writing is not from the Lord. And this is super important. Somebody better get that. What he's writing is he's sharing his own wisdom that is divinely inspired. That's what he's saying there. Okay, you tracking with me? He's like, I'm just sharing my opinion. We have a unity triangle around here, right? This is like the top part of the unity triangle. Isn't that cool? Like orthodoxy we die for, doctrine we defend, convictions we discuss, opinions we disregard. And Paul's like, this isn't orthodoxy. I'm not going to die for this. It's not doctrine. I'm not even going to defend this. It's not a conviction. It's merely an opinion. That word judgment, in fact, is translated, I think, in the New American Standard, opinion. So he's not defending anything. He's like, this is my opinion, so I'm going to hold it loosely, and I'm just going to tell you what I think is best. And as he shares his opinion, which is filled with wisdom, and remember, this is the man who is the greatest of all saints, and he's written 13 books of the Bible, and he's planted at least 14 churches. He's mentored multiple men for the ministry. Like, you know how some people's opinion, it's like, well, guess what? Your opinion doesn't matter. Like, this guy should. Like, this is E.F. Hutton, okay? When he speaks, we listen. Not to mention the fact that he's under the verbal plenary inspiration of God as he's writing this. So listen up. It would be lies to listen to what he says. He writes, verse 26, I think, that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, what is this present distress? Again, I think the New American Standard is translated crisis. What is the present crisis? What is the present distress? Obviously, there's a pressure point in the church. If you study church history, Paul doesn't say what it is, so this is speculation, but if you study church history, most likely Paul's referring to the persecution that Nero was beginning to enact upon the Christians, okay? That's most likely what he's talking about. And if you know anything about church history and Nero and what he thought of Christians, the persecution was going to be swift, it was going to be severe. Christians would suffer greatly. They would lose their family, they would lose their home, they would lose their jobs. And Paul, of course, he had experienced all these things, or a majority of these things, when he was on his multiple missionary journeys. So again, he's sharing his opinion, and he's got some weight. E.F. Hutton's speaking, and Paul says that he thinks it may be better for some to remain single. But then he says in verse 7, but if you are already married, like if you're already bound to a wife, verse 27, he's like, do not seek to be free. Like, don't worry about what's going to happen and pull yourself out of the will of God, because that's sometimes what Christians do. Out of fear of the future, we begin to hold back. We begin to pull back. We worry about the what-ifs of the economy. What might happen? And Paul's like, hey, do not seek to be free, even if life is difficult. Don't go getting a divorce. And then he says, though, if you're free from a wife, I'm just saying, like, don't go get married this week. Don't go seek a wife. If you don't have a wife, don't go looking. Don't ask a girl on a date this week. All right? That's what Paul's saying. Sometimes I try to be funny, and you guys just stare at me, and it gets really awkward. I'm going to choose to not be funny the rest of this sermon, and I'm gonna act very Puritan. Singleness and celibacy allows one to live with a wartime risk-taking. Do you want that? Okay, give me something, all right? Come on. And here's the deal. Paul's like, if you don't have a wife, don't go on a date this week. And the crowd went, oh, that was a good joke, Matt. Oh, man, you're so funny. Stop. All right. And he's basically saying this. Singleness and celibacy allow one to live with a wartime risk-taking mentality that would not be wise for the one who has a family. So I love when people come up to me like, hey, I have a question about what you said. And 2 weeks ago, this young lady came up to me like, help me understand what you meant by like, hey, sometimes Maybe there are certain ministries that maybe if you're married, you should not pursue. And this would be kind of where I was like kind of thinking ahead a little bit. I'm thinking about what Paul's writing right here. He's simply saying, because of the crisis, because of the persecution, don't go get married. It's better for the singles to do this kind of ministry, like for real. And then in verse 28, he says, but if you do marry, if you just think my opinion is of no worth, after all, I am the great apostle. No, he didn't put that in there. Got a couple chuckles, thank you. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. So he's just, you know, if you choose to get married, it's not sin. He's just sharing his opinion solely for the purpose of protection for the upcoming persecution. And look what he writes. Verse 28. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. He's basically saying, I don't want you plagued with the problems that sometimes prevent the mission from moving forward when married and in crisis. That's what he's saying there. And after sharing his opinion on the advantage of staying single during these severe seasons of trial, by the way, Paul calls the Corinthians' attention to the eternal. That's the whole point of our whole second point. He's like, life is temporal. Focus on the future. He reminds them that the glory of God and the mission of God must be every Christian's priority. Look at verse 29. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. Here's my point. This is what I'm trying to say. I said all that to say this. The appointed time has grown very short. Life is short. Life is a vapor. And he shares five temporal realities. You might want to write these down because they're five temporal realities that often prevent us, loved ones, from focusing on the future and living with a missional mentality. Number one is marriage, which he's been talking a lot about. Number one is marriage. He says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they have had none. Sadly, when people get married, they struggle to live with a missional mentality. Marriage becomes their most important thing. They're all about their family. All their time is for the family. All their commitments are for the family. All the money is for the family. And now listen, Paul is not saying ignore your spouse, ignore your family. He's not saying divorce your spouse. He's not saying leave your family. He's not saying to not live with understanding. He's simply saying marriage is not your ultimate relationship that you're living for. And some of you are living just for your family. And that's not missional. Marriage is not forever. Marriage, even Jesus said, marriage is for this life. It's you're not married to your spouse in heaven. It's for this life only. And you're focused on the temporal rather than eternal. And sadly, family often prevents us from living missionally and for God's glory. And Paul, he's warning against this. Notice the second temporal reality that inhibits the mission. Number two is crisis. That's verse 30. He says, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. There are seasons of crisis that sometimes kill our passion for Christ in our desire to tell others about Christ, right? I've been there. I'm hurting, man. I'm hurting, and I'm supposed to help you? Like, you're supposed to help me right now. And Paul's like, yeah, the pain is real. And the hurt is real. But he's encouraging us that eternity is more real than the crisis we're experiencing. That's what he's saying there. He's like, don't allow crisis to prevent you from sharing Christ and living for Christ. And then he shares a third temporal reality that prohibits us from living with a missional mentality. And he says, success. Success. And as Americans, we should get this one more than probably the people in third world country. But look what he says next. He says, and those who rejoice as if or as though they were not rejoicing. You see, here's the reality. Paul's saying this. Christians often get the most joy out of temporary things that pass away. They get the most joy out of a pay raise. They get the most joy out of a promotion. They get the most joy out of an academic achievement, a sport success, a scholarship. And Paul's like, our number one pursuit, Christian, is the Savior, not success. The pursuit of success suffocates your witness. That's what Paul is saying. And then notice the fourth reality that prevents us from living with missional mentality, possessions. Man, this hurts, right? I feel like Paul is writing to the American church, not to the Corinthian church. Like, let's face it, family is important to us. When crisis comes, we want a cave. I like success. Then he's like, possessions. He says, and those who buy as though they had no goods. He's talking about the accumulation of money and things. And this is a real struggle for American evangelicals. American evangelicals give 4% on average. That doesn't sound horrible until you think that there are some that give 10, 15, 18%, and then some give zero. And Paul's like, here's the deal. When you're acquiring wealth and when you're acquiring possessions and when you're not giving to the mission, you're inhibiting the mission. How you spend your money reveals how serious you are about the mission. Paul shares a fifth temporal reality that prevents us from focusing on the future, living with a missional mentality. He says, business, verse 31. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. He's talking to the person who lives life focused on getting the deal done. I got to get the deal. I got to get the deal. I will work to get the deal. I will ignore my family and keep working countless hours so I can close out the deal. And Paul's like, your job, your deal is not what's most important. That's what he's saying there. For the present form of this world is passing away. Get focused. Life is temporal. Third, we got to go quick. Life is fragile. Bloom where you are planted. This is the third way to live with missional mentality in every season of life. Life is fragile. Bloom where you are planted. Look at verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. Listen, there's lots of anxieties in life. We all have anxieties. I don't have time to talk about all the different anxieties that each and every one of us might be facing this morning. But Paul is simply saying this in verse 32. He said there's these anxieties in life and there's these crises in life and there are these trials. And he's saying marriage compounds pressure. That's his point right here. Marriage adds a whole nother level of pressure. And he goes on to say in verse 32, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. Like his focus is like, man, I got to do for more. I have anxiety over, like, I'm just not doing enough, and I need to do more. Not to gain God's acceptance, but I want to be sold out. And then verse 33, he says, but the married man, he's anxious about worldly things. And that's not a statement of condemnation. Paul's just like how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. Like, he can't be all out, sell out, which we're going to talk about in a minute, for the kingdom of God. And he's like, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, but the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, saying the same thing about husband and wife there. And he says in verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, not to hold you down, not trying to discourage you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's just simply saying, hey, listen, If you want to live with missional mentality, we have this crisis going on, you're not married yet, he's saying, hey, marriage has more weights to it, and there are a lot of pressures to it, so choose wisely on what you want to do. Choose wisely, single and celibate, or married and a little more complex, in a good way, though. In a good way, though. You're not complex. You're awesome. This is all in a good way, okay? He's simply saying, singleness has more simplicity. Singleness has more simplicity. Marriage has more complexity. The pressure soars. We exist for the glory of God and for the mission to move forward. So simply do this, church family. Life is fragile. But wherever you are, bloom where you're planted. And then fourth, last but not least, life is situational. Sell out for the Savior. That's verses 36 through 40. Life is situational. Sell out for the Savior. Listen, every life situation is different. Ever think about that? Like, our lives are, we have so much in common, but they're so different from each other. And it may look, maybe your life looks different than you even desired. Maybe there are things that you expected in life, then they just didn't work out the way that you wanted them to. And some of you have dealt with death and severe sickness and divorce and all these hard things. And Paul's like, every life has its set of challenges, but every life has its set of blessings as well. And Paul's point in verses 36 through 40 is simple. Whatever your life situation is, and I hinted at it a moment ago, he's saying whatever your life situation is, like, go all in and sell out for the Savior. Verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, his passions are strong. He's talking to the single guy. Like, a single guy who, quite frankly, he doesn't want to live celibately. And he has the desire for marriage companionship. And he has the gift of sexual intimacy, not celibacy. Paul's like, go get married, bro. Go get married. Do as you wish. Let them marry. It's not a sin. Like this whole idea of asceticism, and you're not godly if you're single. He's like, no. He's arguing against all that. A relationship with Jesus has nothing to do with discipline of the body. Then verse 37, he says, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he do well. He's saying, hey, look, if you have the gift of celibacy, celebrate that. Be single. Take on that wartime risk-taking mentality, all for the purpose of the mission. But he says, like, obviously, this isn't more spiritual, and how do we know that? Look what he writes in verse 38. So then he who marries is betrothed does well. And he who refrains from marriage, though, will do even better. Not more spiritual, but just simply more impact. So he's saying, listen here, church family. Life is situational, but we all have to sell up for the Savior. Doesn't matter if you're single or you're married, we have to go hard at the kingdom of God. 39 and 40. It's really a reiteration of what we looked at last week. Stay committed in your marriage. Be devoted to your marriage. Paul's point in all this, Paul's point is simple. Every season of life is full of difficulty. However, every Christian must live with a missional mentality for God's glory. We began our day talking about Joni Erickson Tada. A great quote of hers that I would say we should all live by. You may want to write this down. It's short. I want to stay in the habit of glancing at my problems and gazing at my Lord. Isn't that good? I want to stay in the habit of glancing at my problems and gazing at my Lord. You know, church family, if we want to be a missional church, like we've looked at a lot of stuff today, it just boils down to that one truth right there. That's the truth that you need to grab hold of this morning. If you want to be missional, just gaze at the Lord. You see, life gets messy. Churches get really messy when we stop gazing at the Lord and we start glancing at all our problems. So let's make the decision to gaze at our Lord so that we'll fall in love with our Lord and live life on mission for our Lord, regardless of the situation and season. Let's stand together. Let's ask God to revive us. Our God is a God of revival. He can awaken us. He can enlighten us. He can change us. He can shake us up so that we get after it for His glory. So let's cry out to our God together. And as a prayer of commitment, let's sing and ask Him to revive our hearts this morning.